Good evening. Good to see all of you here tonight, and especially seeing all of this group of young people that's here. All of you are an encouragement to me. I can't say enough about my time that I've got to spend with you this week. I've been treated with such hospitality, and I have definitely fared sumptuously every day by the great hospitality and care of the brethren that are here. I've done worse with names this time around than I have ever done. I'm just accrediting it to I'm 7 years older than I was the last time I came. So, but if I don't remember your name, I apologize, but regardless, I appreciate you. And I appreciate you being here tonight and us being joined together for another session of studying from the Word of God. You know, we've been studying some really difficult questions. They really have been. And I appreciate your patience and your attention to these as we're going through them. I think these are absolutely crucial to the future. And that as we close our lesson tonight, we'll probably go through them in somewhat of a review. But it's crucial for our young people to be able to answer these questions with some great confidence and authority. You know, understanding that our God is good and that there is suffering in the world and how we can answer that. Our God is good, and yet our God is bound to judge, to administer justice, because that's actually what makes him good. If he did not do that, he would not be a good God. He would be a monster. And tonight we're talking about, if God is good, why, in essence, is he waiting to return? It's been a long time. It's been approximately 2,000 years since our Lord ascended into heaven, and that the apostles watched as he rose into heaven itself. And so some people are going to say, well, you know, you believe in this Jesus, where is he at? Why hasn't he come back? You're living your life based on something that's not going to happen. And what we're going to be looking at tonight is, it is going to happen. And we're back to removing this word out of the title of our sermon, the if. God is good. It's not if God is good. And he has waited to return. And let's look at this for a second here. We understand that I live under a certain type of time, but God has his own time. And, you know, God is a being that actually exists outside of time, space, and energy. If he existed within those things, he would not be God. He exists outside of those things. Time is something for us. And time did not exist until God invented it. And when you look at Genesis 1, I told you how important that is. You're going to see there that you're going to have time, space, and energy, and matter that are all there that are brought into existence by God. God has his own time. And we see in Scripture, and we're going to see this tonight, that his concept of time is a lot different than ours. And that we tend to think in the ways that are very finite, because we got a beginning and we got an ending. God doesn't have that. He's an eternal creature, an eternal being of immense power. So, but I'll ask you, is anybody here ever impatient? Anybody here ever impatient? I've got two hands, and look at the hands now. You know what? Appreciate you raising your hand, little girl. You know, probably somebody should testify that you might be impatient. So, I tell you, I can be a really impatient person. I've worked on this really hard, and I'm not sure how far I've come. But nonetheless, I'm working on not being impatient. But we live in a very impatient society. Everything's got to be when? Now. It's got to be right now. It's got to be instantaneous. You know, we are Amazon Prime members. Anybody here an Amazon Prime member here? That is the most addictive thing on the planet. You know, you get on there and you punch a button, and tomorrow I'm going to have two new pairs of pants. That's how this works. I don't have to wait anymore to get any pants, you know, and pants that fit me, and that's saying something right there. So we all are impatient. What about when you get behind the wheel of a car or a truck? Do you ever show a little impatience there with the people on the road? Anybody here ever have that struggle in your life? Okay, boy, we got people are really confessing tonight. So the front row will be full, Danny, when we get done. All right, now, I know how you feel. You know, I don't know if you have noticed this. I don't know if you've noticed this. People have literally forgotten how to drive over the last 4 years. It's happened. I don't know what happened, but people forgot how to drive. So it's tough when you get behind the wheel. What about when you're online? When you're online and you're seeing the things that are transpiring there, either on social media or news or interacting with people in business. Whoo, boy, you have just got to use some patience when you get on there. And it's so easy to be a keyboard warrior and flip something off in there and ruin your day and maybe several days. You know, my advice, if you get upset and you want to type something out, that's fine. But don't you dare send it for 24 hours. Then read it again, then hit the delete button and you'll be fine. It's going to be fine, all right? So, being patient with a donkey is a futile exercise. Now, donkeys and mules get a bad rap, but they're relatively stubborn. Anybody had a relationship here with this kind of guy? You know, if you get impatient with one, guess who's going to be doing the waiting? All right, you are, because whenever he gets ready to move is when he's going to move. And until he's ready to move, it don't matter. So you might as well cool your jets and just wait on the donkey or the mule. But you know what? We don't in life. A lot of times we're going through life and there's just so many things. We want things to happen now and we think it should happen the way that I want it to happen and how it's going to affect this situation. And we find ourselves being impatient with God. There are so many passages in Scripture that talk about waiting on the Lord over and over and over again. Waiting on the Lord. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We have to remember that we are the ones who are waiting on Him. He's not waiting on us. So when we're looking at Jesus' return, we're waiting on the Lord's. There's only one being who knows when He's coming back, and that is the Father. Nobody else knows. And it's in His time that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And that's His business. And you know what? I don't need to be questioning that. I just need to understand that God has an excellent reason for delaying His return. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter 3. We're going to be here a lot tonight. 2 Peter 3, I have really done a lot of reading this week, a lot of passages, probably maybe just a few too many. But we're going to look at 2 Peter 3. And you know, 2 Peter is dealing with the false teachers, the invasion, unfortunately, into the body of Christ. But he says in verse 1, 2 Peter 3, in the verses 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So Peter is warning that generation that scoffers, men would come, and they're going to say things like, you know, "Hey, where's he at? Where's the promise of Jesus? You said he was coming back. That's the promise." And you know what? There is a promise. It is promised that he returned. Well, where is that happening at? You know, it's just everything's just the same as it's always been. The world just keeps turning and spinning, and Jesus is not coming back, and you're wasting your time. But you know what? This is the warning. This is the admonition to that generation. And you know, it's the same admonition to us. There are going to be people today who are going to tell us either that Jesus has already returned, the preterist movement in AD 70, which is false, or that Jesus is never going to return. The promise is that he will return in the Father's time. God created the first. This is what people forget. People forget things. He says, this is what it says right here. And if we go back to our passage, he says this, For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So what we see here in the passage is that God has created the universe, and people forget that. And nowadays we got so many people telling us that the universe is not created. We've got all kinds of theories about this. Our children are inundated with theories constantly about the origins of the universe, the origins of life, and macroevolution, and neo-Darwinian naturalism. It's just part of what's taught today as pure fact, and frankly, it's all speculation. Now, what the writer here says, Peter, the apostle of God, is that they forget that God created the world, and it was standing out of the water by his creation of old, and that same world has already been judged one time. We talked about this some last night, is the fact that God cannot tolerate wickedness. And we know that every thought, every imagination of the heart was continually evil in the days of Noah. And only one man found grace in the eyes of God, and it was Noah. And that God, because of that one man, spared humanity. He was sorry. He repented that he had even made man. It was so bad. So God judged that world, and that world was destroyed. And brother, if we remember it, people are going to forget this too, and they're going to deny Genesis up and down, because we can't go back there and admit that God will judge the world. But brethren, he's already done it. And there's tons of evidence that this world has been judged with water, that it's been covered in its entirety in water. And we see here the ancient world perished because of the wickedness of men. Brethren, what about the future world? Will it be the same? Will it perish because of the wickedness of men? I believe the answer is yes, that it will perish because men are wicked and God can no longer tolerate that. And we need to be aware of that. Let's talk about the universe. I love this quote by J. Vernon McGee. He says, this is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. You need to write that one down. That is a classic right there. People today always thinking they got a better way of doing things, better than God. That's fine. The only problem is you don't have a universe. Right, once you make you one, you'll be fine. This is his. This is his world. We sing that song. This is my Father's world, don't we? That's a beautiful song. This is his. We are his. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You belong to him. He made you. He has every right to do with you whatever he pleases, because he has made. We have not made ourselves. Even our parents, we say, well, I came from my parents. Well, your parents didn't make you. They procreated. Did you know that we are all the continuation of the miracle of Adam and Eve? Every one of us are the descendants of Adam and Eve. From the very first human beings that were put together to become one flesh has been born every human being out of that. What an incredible thought. And even science will tell you that there had to be an origin of that. We belong to God, and this is his universe, and this is his world, and this is his time. The prophets of old cried out. We've already noted that. But let's look at Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. It's on the screen there if you want to turn in your Bibles. And Habakkuk was really concerned because of the wickedness of his day. It's not a book we study a whole lot, but he said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? You know, and you will not hear, and even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. This year strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." That's a very, very sad estimation of the time, isn't it? But doesn't that sound like our day? It sure does. You know, this world needs judging and needs fixing. It needs, the ship needs to be righted. That's really what Habakkuk is saying. And that's what we say. Sometimes we say, how much longer can God allow this to go on? That's a good question. I don't know. That's up to him. But how long is something that we got to understand? It's been an old question. It's not a new one. Psalms 94, 3 and 5. Oh, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves, and they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Now, David was asking that. 74, 9 and 10. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And, of course, in Psalms 13, 1, how long will you hide your face from me? Keep going. Even those that we see in Revelation, we see there, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now the next verse is verse 11, 6:11. And what he says there is rest a little while longer. More things had to happen. And you know what? Today we have to recognize that there may be more things that have to happen within the plan of God for his return. And we have to have confidence within that. How about us? How many times have we maybe said, God, hurry up and fix this? Things are a mess. You know, hurry up and right the wrong. Do you ever get the feeling that God's got to fix the fact that millions of little babies are dying? We got to fix this. We got to fix this immorality. We have to fix this fascination now with sexual deviancy. God, hurry up and fix this. Hurry up and take vengeance upon the wicked. That was the cry of heaven, right? And even God talks explicitly and specifically about that, about when he returns. That's what he's going to do. And we say, hurry up and take us to heaven. I put it this way. Get me out of here. I am ready to go home. I am ready to leave this place. Now, you may never have those strong of feelings, but you know, when you look around and you see all the brokenness and the messiness and the sin of the world, some days you just want to say, Lord, could you just come back and get us? I just want to get out of here. Does God hear our cry? Does God hear our cry? Does God hear our cry? Somebody answer. Thank you. Just shake your head. I know it's yes, no, or maybe. So you know you're in there somewhere. Yes, he does. You know, did he hear the people, his people who were in bondage in Egypt when they cried out? Oh yes. He heard their cry. Not only did he hear their cry, he responded to their cry. The need for deliverance. Psalms 34 chapter said, God saves us out of all our troubles. And then we see 46, 6 through 11, the Lord is with us in control of all things. Do we sometimes think that things are just out of control? What about politically, man? Last night a brother came up to me after we got done. He didn't introduce himself. I don't know who he was. And he said, you need to add something to your list of idols. He said, you need to add politics. I thought, you know, you're right. I told him that. Man, we get worked up about who's going to be in control of this country. I wish sometimes we just had the same passion for the one who is in control and sits at the right hand of God in glory. Jesus Christ is on his throne right now. And he has been given authority over heaven and earth. He is in control. No matter what happens here, as I live or die, Jesus Christ is in control. God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. You see, God's here. And you would not believe how many times this thought, it's not a sentiment, it's a thought, a truth, is shared in Scripture over and over and over again, that God is our help and God is our refuge in our troubles. God comforts the downcast. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He said, Sam, I don't find much comfort, but you know what? I tell you where we find a lot of comfort. It's here. It's right here. It's here in the fact that we have faithful brethren. It's our brothers and sisters love God, and they love other people, and they are determined to live for the Lord. And that when we're around them, that they help us, they strengthen us, they encourage us. And that's exactly what happened in the first century. Brethren, God's not going to get us out of the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And so while we're here, we got to help each other. And we can help each other by encouraging, like we said in the first lesson. Why did God wait in the past? Because he waited. He waited in judgment many times. God is extraordinarily long-suffering. And when you read all of the Word, when you read all the Scripture, all of the Old and New Testament, you're going to find out that God is patient and that God is willing to suffer for a long time for people. You know, what about in the days of Noah? How long did it take Noah to build that ark? It's not a quiz tonight, but, you know, I think most people agree around 100 years. So here's God waiting for 100 years while every thought and every imagination of the heart was wicked continually. Do you realize how hard that would be for God to do that, to wait that amount of time? But he does. What about here? Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Why is he waiting? Why did God wait then? Why did he continue to wait? That he may be gracious, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. This is where we're leading into the answer here, brethren. We're getting to the answer. Why has he waited? Because he wants to be gracious. He says there, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy. Gracious, merciful, for the Lord is a God of justice. He wants to administer justice. He's going to do this the right way. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. We've already made our point here tonight, haven't we? What about old Israel? Was God long-suffering toward his own people? Oh, how many times did he wait on these people to do the right thing? How many times did they go off into sin and idolatry, and he sent a nation against them, and then a judge, and bring them back around? It's this constant rotation over and over again, waiting on them, long suffering, that they would not perish from the earth. What about Jesus coming the first time? Now, God made a promise to Abraham, didn't he, that through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Let's say that one more time. That through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul said in Galatians, that was the first teaching of the gospel. That's the glad tidings of the ultimate blessing upon humanity. And that's going to be Jesus. So from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus, the rough count here is 1,800 to 2,000 years. God is waiting here for 2 millennia for the fullness of time to send his son forth as one born of a woman. That was God's timing. And we think somehow that now that it's been so long, obviously it can't happen today. Well, brethren, it was that long before. It's not a big deal if it's that long today. You know, we've been, as I said here, we've been approximately 2,000 years from the time that the Lord was on the earth and then ascended into heaven. Is it possible that he's been waiting this entire time to save as many souls as possible? The answer is yes. He waited during that time. He waited from the time of Abraham. He waited in the days of Israel. He waited in the very beginning with Noah. Why? To save souls. That's why he waited. 2 Peter 3:15, you probably asked, your Bibles are still open there. It says, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. That one needs to sink into us, because this is the answer. Why has he waited? Because the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. God is about one thing, and that is the saving of our souls. And he wants to save as many as possible. How valuable does God see every person as? How valuable does he see you here tonight? Do you feel valuable? We talked about you being special in one of our lessons, didn't we? Do y'all feel pretty special tonight? You're looking pretty special. All right, so do you feel special? Do you know you're special? Do you know your value? How valuable are you? The value of you is you are worth the blood of his son. He says that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what profit is that to you? Your soul is worth more than the entire world. God would have sent his son, if you're the only one saved, that would have been enough. Because that's the value God sees in us. And you know what's happened? What's happened is that people have lost that. We have lost the value of the individual. We have lost the value of a human being. We have lost the value of a baby. We have lost the value of older people and younger people and unborn children. We have lost the value of people who don't look like us or sound like us or make the same money as us. But yet for God, God has taught us this entire time that we are made in his image and we are priceless. And that we have to look at each other that way, because that is what is going to bring us back to understanding, why would God wait? Why not just come back? Because the long suffering of the Lord is the salvation of a soul. Now we've getting down to the practical points here tonight. The master has delayed in the return. Jesus even spoke of that explicitly. What to do if the master delays? Right? Let's go back to our passage in 2 Peter. Verse 8, talking about time with God. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the repeat again of our thought tonight. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody who can repent to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. The second coming here is also the destruction of our world. So how do we respond? Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. What do we do now that we continue to wait? We recognize that the second coming of Christ will be the destruction of this world. All this will be dissolved. There will be no second chances. And so understanding that, we need to get ready. We need to be ready. You need to be ready for either the return of the Lord Jesus Christ or for when you leave this world in death. We all got to be ready. We got to be prepared. What's your job? You know what? Just keep working. You need to keep working. The master is counting on us to keep working within his absence. And for those who fail to do that, they will be judged. If we're not ready when the Lord returns, he's going to know it. And likewise, we will be judged and we will be cast out. So our job is to be prepared, is to continue to work. It's understanding the power of the promise. He who promised is faithful. And likewise here, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. One more time. In peace, without spot, and blameless. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? What he's saying is we need to be doing the best we can. And we need to be doing this in the kind of character that Christ is going to look upon us and accept when he returns. A lot of people today have kind of half-heartedly decided to follow Jesus. Brethren, there's no such thing. You're either all in or you're all out. And it's up to us to make that decision. All in or all out. God needs us to be all in. To be prepared, to be ready, to be working. To look for his coming, hastening that day. Come, Lord Jesus. That's within his hands, but it's not wrong for me to want him to come back. To expect him to come back. You know, I've had a lot of experiences in my life. You know, you see certain things at sunset, or you see something thumping in a storm, and I've often thought, is this the return of the Lord? When I was a little boy at 6 years old, I didn't want Jesus to come back because I wanted to be able to play Little League Baseball. It's okay. I was six. But even at six, I understood he was going to come back. You know, and now, please, Lord, return. We'll be waiting, and we'll be ready. So, Sam Howe, what's the practicality? We've actually already talked about all this. This whole week we've been talking about it. I'm hoping we can roll this up together here tonight. All of us have to live all of our lives in hope. Hope is a powerful thing. God talks about him being the God of hope, the promise of hope, the hope of eternal life. How powerful that is within our lives. You know, so Sam, what do we need to do? Well, remember the first lesson on Sunday morning if you were here? Exhort one another while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have to exhort each other to keep on keeping on every day. And don't give up on God. Keep believing. The second thing we talked about was being inspired by God. God breathing. I want to tell you the second thing you need to do is breathe. Breathe in the Word of God. Be strengthened in your inner man by his Spirit working through the Word. Let Jesus Christ live inside of you by faith. Know the love of God, that the length and width and breadth and height that passes understanding. And be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to be filled up with God as we wait. Number three, get ready for the test. Because your faith will be tested. It's going to happen. And the way you pass the test is by the power of the promise. Abraham trusted the promises of God. Brethren, we got to trust the promises of God. He said he would return. He will return. He made a promise. He cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. He has confirmed it. He will return in his time. Then on Monday night, we have a good God. God is good. Remember that every day. And God is good all of the time. And share that with each other when things are rough and tired, or you're tired. You know, and realize that he joined us in suffering because of the choices that were made and sin was brought in and suffering has come upon us. But he joined us in that and paid the price for that. He showed us how much that he loved us and how much he wanted us to be his family, his own special people. Remember that you are his own special people every day. Now, finally, the second of that lesson, last night, I got a lot of feedback on that lesson last night. Matter of fact, I think I got asked, was I going to bear down again on you again tonight? I said, well, last night was the roughest one out of the three, so I figured you needed a night off. But what we learned last night is that God is good and that God is just. Remember? And that God always does the right thing. There's no exceptions. God always does the right thing. Always. And that Him administering justice upon a sinful world, and that's what's coming, is right to be done. But at the same time, we will be spared as those who are His children, who follow Him, who have obeyed Him, who love Him. And finally tonight, we understand that God's delay is simply for the cause of salvation. And we need to remind each other a lot that we need to be in the business of valuing human beings and saving their souls. That's our business. We need to do everything we can, whether it's directly or indirectly, to save a soul. And you say, well, Sam, I'm just not good at that. You know what? Most people are not. But what I'm going to tell you tonight is do what you can. And don't sell yourself short. You're probably capable of doing a lot more than you think you can. Remember the power of the promise. He will return. And our hope is bound up in that. How important is hope? You know, I told you the story about the man that and his family that got trapped in the snowstorm in Oregon. Remember that story? Well, afterwards, there was a blog on it, you know. And they began asking questions about, what would you have done? What would you have done? Well, an Air Force survival expert chimed in. And this is what he said. He said, you can live 3 weeks without food. He said, you can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 minutes without air. But you won't live 3 seconds without hope. Our faith and our lives need hope. And we've got it. We have hope. And it is an incredible thing just to have a little bit of hope. I don't know if y'all know the story behind the discovery of the Yellowstone Caverns. These guys were out wandering around, hiking around, having a good old time out there. And this guy's walking along, and all of a sudden the ground gave way underneath him. He goes down underneath the ground. He ends up falling several hundred feet, caroming off of the rocks underneath him, and finally comes to rest down there on the bottom. Now, he's down there for days. And he's yelling out, somebody please help me, somebody please help me, every day for 9 days. And finally, some guy just stumbled there and heard a faint sound, didn't even hear his voice, but heard a sound, and they found that guy down underneath the earth. And then when they got him out, they asked him, how did you keep hope alive down there in almost complete darkness? And this is what he said. He said, I looked up, and there was one tiny ray of light that I could see ahead of me. And so that's what I focused on every day. Brethren, in the darkness that is our world, keep focusing on the ray of light. Keep focusing on the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep focusing on the promise of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the anchor behind the veil. The living hope of Jesus Christ is found in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. I'll ask us tonight as we conclude our time together. Do you have hope tonight? Do you have that hope in the power of the promise of God? Do you trust God's long-suffering for salvation? I dare say that you wouldn't be here if you didn't have that. And it is a precious commodity. But maybe there's someone here tonight who needs some help. You know, people go through a lot. Christians go through a lot. And you might need some help tonight. Christ, we're commanded to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're commanded to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need your fellow Christians to help you. That's what we're here for. Maybe you're here tonight and You know you have not been faithful. You've got idols in your life. We talked about that last night, didn't we? And you said, I need to get rid of those. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian in name only. Or maybe you're here tonight as one who's faithful. Whatever. If you have a need tonight, won't you respond while we stand and while we sing?